A reading from the book of Job. One day, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming the earth and patrolling it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job, and that there is no one on earth like him, blameless and upright, fearing God and avoiding evil?" But Satan answered the Lord and said, "Is it for nothing that Job is God-fearing? Have you not surrounded him and his family and all that he has with your protection? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his livestock are spread over the land. But now, put forth your hand and touch anything that he has, and surely he will blaspheme you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand upon his person." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so one day, while his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their eldest brother, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses grazing beside them, and the Sabaeans carried them off in a raid. They put the herdsmen to the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, another came and said, "Lightning has fallen from heaven and struck the sheep and their shepherds and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three columns, seized the camels, carried them off, and put those tending them to the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their eldest brother, when suddenly a great wind came across the desert and smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job began to tear his cloak and cut off his hair. He cast himself prostrate upon the ground and said, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I go back again. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor did he say anything disrespectful of God. The word of the Lord. Incline your ear to me and hear my word. Hear, O Lord, a just suit. Attend to my outcry. Hearken to my prayer from lips without deceit. From you let my judgment come. Your eyes behold what is right. Though you test my heart, searching it in the night, you try me with fire, you shall find no malice in me. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my word. Show your wondrous mercies, O Savior, of those who flee from their foes, to refuge at your right hand.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
An argument arose among the disciples about which of them was the greatest. Jesus realized the intention of their hearts and took a child and placed it by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you is the one who is the greatest." And John said in reply, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he does not follow in our company." Jesus said to him, "Do not prevent him, for whoever is not against you is for you."
Verbum Domini.
We begin the beginning of the book of Job today, which deals with this universal desire to know the meaning of human suffering. And so this book particularly helps us to understand how suffering relates to the just, or those who are good. Illness and various sufferings and misfortunes were often thought to result directly from personal sin or from that of one's family or ancestors. But as we see in this divinely inspired book, as well as in the teachings of Christ, suffering can also be a means of purification, of sanctification. Job had enjoyed what would be considered an ideal life. He had plenty of material wealth, he had many children, and he was virtuous. In fact, the verses immediately preceding our reading today, from the first chapter of Job, we hear a description of Job as being blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil, and that he was the greatest of all the people of the East. So he was a virtuous man, blameless before God. So our reading today focuses on this first test, which is a very severe test of Job. And this is when Satan, which literally means the adversary, presents himself before God and converses with him. And in this conversation, God invites him to consider Job and his righteousness. And Satan proposes that Job is only righteous because of the many material blessings, because of the many gifts that God has poured upon Job and his life and his family. And he didn't stop there. He said to God that if he removed those blessings, Job would go so far as to curse God to his face, to blaspheme him to his face. His main accusation is in the question he poses to God, "Is it for nothing that Job is God-fearing?" In other words, he's claiming that Job doesn't love God for God's sake, for the love of God, but only insofar, again, as it brings him gifts and blessings upon him and his family. So Satan's accusing Job of being motivated by selfishness. That's why he's striving to be virtuous. Well, John Bergsma and Brant Petrie bring to light another aspect of this challenge of Satan to God. That not only is this an accusation against Job, again, that he's doing this, that he's striving to be virtuous for selfish motives, but it's also an accusation against God himself. That God is apparently not lovable in himself. It's implied that if God did not buy off his friends by giving them, by again bestowing these blessings upon him, that he would have no friends at all. So this accusation by the accuser, it calls into question all of our relationships with God. That how we live is not a matter of a mutual love and fidelity, but that we only serve God to get material gain. And that God is so unlovable that he would have no friends at all if he didn't win us over by giving us, by heaping upon us material gifts. So this really makes one think, is it possible to love and serve God for God's sake alone and not for the sake of temporal gain? Is God worthy of our love and service in himself for his own goodness and not merely for the blessings that he bestows upon us? So accepting the challenge from the adversary, God permits Satan to deprive Job of his many blessings. And as we hear, as we in this reading, not only did he take away Job's possessions, but he even caused the tragic death of all of his sons and daughters. And despite this severe suffering inflicted upon him, Job remained faithful. He recognized that all of his possessions were gifts from God. Every good thing, including his family, were gifts from God. And he knew that God, who is the source of all good things, could freely take back the gifts that he had given. And we see that in Job's response, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in all this, we hear Job did not sin, nor did he say anything disrespectful of God. So in the end, Satan was proven wrong. Job did remain faithful, despite having his material blessings and children taken away from him. So this shows that it is possible to have a relationship with God that is not based on self-interest. Now, it is important to understand that this great test and severe trial in the life of Job is meant for his growth in holiness and in merit. It was meant for his good all along. It's not the case, as one commentary notes, of God toying with man to simply prove a point or win a bet. It wasn't that God was just completely content in himself, and all of a sudden Satan comes and says, I have a challenge for you. And God says, that's a good idea. Or I'll prove you wrong. No, God knew this from all eternity, right? And he did this for Job's benefit. He permitted the enemy. That's another important thing from this reading, is that we see that Satan's power is limited, right? He can only do what God permits him to do. And God only permitted him to do what he did because he also gave Job the grace to persevere through it. And Job grew in greater holiness and in faith through this whole trial. St. Thomas Aquinas would write in his commentary on Job, he said, it's clear that the cause of the adversity of blessed Job was that his virtue should be made clear to all. So scripture says of Tobias, thus the Lord permitted him to be tempted so that an example might be given to posterity of his patience, like blessed Job. Be careful not to believe that the Lord had been persuaded by the words of Satan to permit Job to be afflicted. But he ordered this from his eternal disposition to make clear Job's virtue against the false accusations of the impious. Right? This was in God's plan all along. Just as I'm reminded of Psalm 139, you know, that before we even say a word, God knows it. God knew this from all eternity. Again, he wasn't caught by surprise, or it wasn't a pride thing, like I'm going to prove you wrong if you're going to challenge me. It was for Job's spiritual benefit all along. So we see from this book of Job that suffering is not just for punishment and for our conversion, although it certainly can lead and often has led to conversion in our lives when God permits suffering. But suffering is also sent or permitted at times to confirm us in virtue, the virtue of faith, the virtue of patience and humility. It's an opportunity to grow in holiness and to attain a great reward in heaven. And just as we were reminded by St. Thomas Aquinas, bearing suffering patiently also provides a good example to others. Others can be encouraged by our simply being faithful to the Lord, patiently embracing the cross, and it confounds the devil and his plans. So may we resolve to patiently embrace the cross in our life, aware of God's love for us, trusting in his providence that good fruit will come from the trials that he permits, particularly our purification and growth in holiness. And may we with Job be able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? To have that trust in him. Today is also the memorial of St. Jerome, a priest and doctor of the church. And he was born in Dalmatia around the mid-4th century, and he'd go on to study in Rome, where he became very proficient in Latin and in Greek. And he had a great love for studying the pagan classics. He had a particular love for the works of Cicero. Jerome would be baptized around the age of 18 or 19 by Pope Liberius. And he had a later conversion after his baptism, a very significant moment of conversion in his life when he became ill. And during his illness, he had a very profound dream in which he had died and gone before the Lord for his judgment. And he presented his case before the Lord that he was a Christian, but he heard the words, "You're not a Christian, but a Ciceronian," right? That it was inferred that he knew more, he was more immersed in the works of Cicero than in the Word of God. And that had a profound effect on him. So he recovered. When he recovered from his illness, he devoted himself. He immersed himself in sacred scripture, reading and studying the Word of God. That became his treasure, the Word of God. He also learned and became proficient in Hebrew in order to be able to read and study the original texts of the Old Testament. He was ordained a priest, and around the age of 35, he was asked by Pope Damasus to revise the Latin translation of the Gospels based on the most ancient manuscripts they had in their original languages. St. Jerome eventually went to the Holy Land, and he made his dwelling in a cave in Bethlehem, which is very close to the cave of our Lord's birth. And it was there that he dedicated himself to patiently translating into Latin all the texts of sacred scripture, which would become known as the Latin Vulgate, which we have today. He'd also encourage others in his writings, stating, "Read the divine scriptures constantly. In fact, never let the sacred volume out of your hand." He would die around the age of 91, and he was exhausted by his work, but there's still a joy about him. And just briefly, too, one of the things that's always, I think, encouraging about the saints is when we do learn about their struggles. He had a severe struggle with anger, and his relationship was rocky with quite a bit of others. He had spats with St. Ambrose and St. Augustine and others, but we still see that he persevered, right, in holiness, that God worked on him in his rough edges. But as one author describes, again, as he ended his life, again, at the age of 91, he was exhausted. He poured himself completely into the study of scripture, which we are all benefiting from even to this day. But there's still a joy about him. As one author describes St. Jerome's last writing that we have, which was a letter to St. Augustine, he said, "It conveys the joy of one who feels the hour of rest drawing near and trembles with the desire to finally meet that Christ whom he had long sought and invoked in the sacred texts." St. Jerome had dedicated his life to reading and studying the Bible. We ask his intercession today that we might grow in our love for the Word of God in sacred scripture, and that we may be ever attentive to God speaking to us through his sacred word.